Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, I'm not going to read every verse. We're going to begin in verse 2 and go through verse 38. Now, let me give you a little background here. As we have seen in the book of Samuel, some leaders have arisen and fallen. Eli, the priest, comes, goes. Then we have Samuel, and then Saul. Now, in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, you have Saul starting out as a very tall, big man, but he doesn't have a lot of character, and very quickly he descends into sin. At the same time, you have David, who is emerging as the king and has a lot of victories over the Philistines. But Saul doesn't like it. And there's the issue of character. Last week, what we saw is that David had the ability to kill Saul, but by the Holy Spirit, his conscience told him, don't do that. Don't do that at all. And he didn't. Well, this week, he faces another temptation. And let's see what it is and who helps him at that time to a temptation all of us face. Beginning at verse 2. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats, 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing at Carmel, and his name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was intelligent and a beautiful woman. But her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. And when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servant, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where? David's men turned around and went back. And when they arrived, they reported every word. And David said to his men, each of you strap on your swords. So they did. And David strapped on his as well. And about 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. And one of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our masters his greetings. But he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisin, 200 cakes of pressed figs, loaded them on donkeys, and then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. And as she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine,
There were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." And when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David. And with her face to the ground, she fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He's just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let the gifts which your servant has brought to my lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord, because you fight the Lord's battle and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. And when the Lord has fulfilled for my lord every good thing he has promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my lord success, remember your servant." David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hand. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand which she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." Let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of his word. Our Heavenly Father, certainly you have blessed us by giving us your word and insights into what human beings are like. So now, Holy Spirit, work so that we are not only hearers of your word, but doers as well. And lead us to Jesus. I make this prayer in his name. Amen. If you were about to run a red light, would you want your spouse to tell you, "Stop, you're going to hit a car"? Hope so. Now, sometimes I will confess that that has led to some tensions over my driving. But I am glad that a voice is telling me to stop. Or if you have a small child who gets underneath the kitchen sink and is about to get into some poison, and you know that child likes to put everything in their mouth, would you not say, "Stop! Don't do that"? Well, of course you would. Because it makes good sense to stop someone from doing what is going to be harmful to them. Just as you would tell a teenage son or daughter who's about to fail out of school, you need to get your act together because guess what's going to happen? You're going to ruin your life. Well, we would all agree with that, I hope. But what about when it comes to sin and salvation? Are we willing to do it for that? Now, I suppose in the church world, some people would say, that's none of your business. Mind your own business. It's my life. I can do what I please. Well, when we start thinking like that, we don't take very seriously sin. And we don't take very seriously the actions of God in the Bible. And in the early Christian church, one of the things they did was to look out for each other spiritually to say, wait a minute, that's going to cause a lot of problems for you and God. Don't do that. Don't do that. But my big fear today is we may have lost that. We have lost that idea that we need to help each other out spiritually to restrain sin. And that's what we have a story about today. The restraint of sin. And it's really a character study, because let me tell you who we've got in this story. A fool, a fighter, and a woman who is far-sighted. A fool, a fighter, and a far-sighted woman. Well, there used to be a TV show, Sanford and Son. And one of the lines from that show was, "You old fool." Well, in this passage, we got a fool. And his name is Nabal. Now, at first glance, Nabal doesn't appear to be very foolish, does he? I mean, if you look at this man, he is extremely well off, prosperous. He's making some money. He's got business interests in Carmel. He's got a trophy wife who is beautiful and intelligent. In the Pensacola magazine, when they do all those photo shoots of people showing up at the big events, Nabal and Abigail would be there on the cover. They're so well off, they're probably living somewhere downtown where it costs so much to live because they have the resources. They are up there. And I can imagine when Abigail was about to get married, she probably had a conversation with her mother that went something like this. "Oh, Abigail, you're so fortunate. Nabal will take care of you for life with all of his wealth." But is that the case? No. In fact, notice the contrast. It says Abigail is intelligent. Abigail is beautiful, but the husband is surly, mean in his dealings. He's hard-hearted. And later on, she says, he's a fool. He is one who has no respect for God or no respect for anyone else. And how foolish is he? Well, here's what we have going on here. David and his merry men need some supplies. It is sheep shearing season, festival time. For Nabal, it's the smell of money. And David is thinking, look, we've taken care of this guy and his herds and his shepherds. Maybe he will be kind to us and show us some mercy. Maybe he will show us some hospitality. And so David sends 10 men with the request. So what does Nabal do? He shows no hospitality. In fact, he insults David. Who's he? Who is this man? He could be an escaped slave. There's so much of that going on these days. And I want you to notice also about how he views his life. He says in verse 11, "Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where?" Is there any mention of God in that? Oh no, Nabal thinks he's a self-made man. Very foolish. And that act almost gets him killed by David. Now, when we think of this foolish person here, let's think of the traits. Let me ask you, have you known people like this? Always argumentative. They do not listen. They have bad tempers. They think everything is theirs. Ever met anybody like that? Oh, I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have. Yelling. Angry. Not willing to listen to a soul because they think they're always right. I remember one time, it was testing season in the school system, and the English people had been told, look, you need to get all the kids to go to this website and sign on to take some tests. Well, the test site didn't work, and over the intercom screams the principal, what are you English teachers doing? Very angry. And I'm going, that's not good. And they told her, it didn't work. We did what you said, but you didn't listen to us. That is the mark of a fool. And that is exactly who Nabal is. That is who David is going to have to deal with. Now let's look at the fighter here, because that's what this leads to, isn't it? And David is ready to strap on the swords. In fact, he says to his men, boys, this means war. Boys, he has made light of us. We're going to put on some swords. We're going to go up there and, well, you know how the rest of it goes. We're going to take care of business. Nobody's going to insult me and my merry men that way. Let's fight it out. We'll see who's in charge here. David's blood is up. Probably his men's blood is up, especially after all they did to Nabal and his property. So David is about to go out and sin. Yeah, sin. What Nabal did was not necessarily a sin. It was basically lack of hospitality. Now, remember last week what it was? David is being pursued by Saul, who's out to kill him. And what happens? David's conscience starts to bother him and says, wait a minute, I can't do that to the Lord's anointed. This week, Nabal is not out to kill him. Nabal just won't help. And what is David going to do? He's going to go out and murder Nabal and his whole household. That's a problem. And right at that point, his conscience doesn't seem to be restraining him at all. That is the difference between the two chapters. He's going to go out and wipe out people. In fact, he also is a fool at this point, just as much as Nabal is. Well, I tell you, have you ever gotten upset over people who socially insult you? Well, they may not go out and try to kill you, but they will say things that are rude, crude, socially unacceptable. He looked at me the wrong way. He wasn't nice to me. Didn't give me a present. Or in the school realm, he looked at me and I didn't like it. He took my words. Don't ask me what that means, but they say that leads to a fight. Irritated over social wrongs. What should they do? Take vengeance in their own hand? Get into a fight that's going to lead to death? How many times does that happen? This is where we need some wisdom. This is where we need somebody who's farsighted. And here is the big point of this story. And it's found not in David, but in that far-sighted woman, Abigail. To me, she and God are the heroes of this story. And note what she does. She is a friend who helps. She is beautiful. Later becomes one of David's wife. She does have character. She realizes, what has my husband done, that fool? He's about to get us all killed. So she gives David a lot of supplies that he needs. And she goes and delivers it. And notice the words in the Bible. This is key here. You'll see it in verse 28 and verse 31. Listen to what David and she says as well. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battle and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living. And skip down to verse 30. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed of having avenged himself. She tactfully bows down and tells him, David, don't do this. David, if you do this, you're going to be guilty of bloodshed and you'll have it on your conscience the rest of your life. Think, David. Think. Stop. Consider the Lord. Consider your kingdom. And what do you want from a king in Israel? Do you want someone who's going to go around beating up and killing people simply because of a social insult? No. That's not who you want run the place. You've heard of the advertisement, friends don't let friends take drugs. How about this? Friends don't let friends sin. You tactfully confront them, which is exactly what Abigail does. Now, we live in a Christian community in this church. You have taken vows as believers in this church. Now, it is more obvious when we do a baptism, but it's also true for adults as well. When we do the baptism, we ask, will this child be open to the correction of the congregation? But we should also be open enough with each other to be able to say, look, brother, or look, sister, if you keep gazing at that girl, this could get you in trouble. And hopefully we would be willing to accept that. We have to have that type of environment. And what God often uses is fellow believers to help restrain each other from sin, just as much as a spouse will help you restrain from running that red light, crashing into another car, or in downtown Pensacola getting a ticket. But it's not just another person, is it? It's the Lord. The Lord. Because you know what David says? He says this in verse 34. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who kept me from harming you? David realizes it is the Lord who is ultimately responsible for keeping him from sinning by being open enough to listen to Abigail, a woman. And David is willing to listen and stop and think. And do you really want to know what the big picture is in this passage? God can restrain your sin. Sometimes directly, sometimes through other people. And what does it say in the Bible, in the New Testament, for example, in John chapter 17, verse 15? Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And in the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? Keep us from evil. Do you see what they were praying? Lord, don't put me in a situation where I'll sin. Keep me from temptation. Lord, restrain the evil that is within me. What you also need to pray is this, about your family and about yourself. And believe me, it is needed today. God, keep me from sin. Use other people to restrain my sinful desires. And if you have children and grandchildren, what should you be praying? Well, what is exactly in the Lord's Prayer? Keep them from evil and temptation. And the Lord can do that. Now, yes, David listened. But God is in the business of restraining sin. And we think of Jesus, and you think of sin, and you think of Jesus and his perfect righteousness. Shouldn't you want to restrain sin? And now, as we also come to the Lord's table, Jesus not only restrains sin, he can take it away. And that is why we come to this table. We often talk about preventative medicine. Thank goodness for Jesus Christ, who prevents sin and can stop it in our midst by others or by directly through his Holy Spirit. He prevents it and he takes it away because our Savior stops sin in its tracks. Let's now come to the Lord's table. Fools that we may be, knowing we have a Savior who cares. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to the Lord's table, asking that you will keep us from sin and evil in this world. Restrain the evil that is all around us. Protect our souls and let us feed upon Christ today. Amen.